coming here. After the fall holidays, it's prudent for us to seek inspiration and get more excited about our calling. Today, we will look at a couple of key scriptures from Psalm 119. I'm going to recommend that everybody read Psalm 119 and also Psalm 51. Both of those psalms seemed to me to reflect the heart and soul of David. And David, a man that was after God's own heart, is a great example for us. He practiced many ways of getting himself close to God, and we can learn from what he wrote and how he lived his life, and that's what we will do today to some extent. So again, Psalm 119, to gain insight about how David lived God's way, loving the word. And so we'll be reviewing Psalm 119, 11, 18, and 97. Those three scriptures will be referred to off and on throughout the entire sermon. The three things in relation to loving the word that we're going to look at is, number one, what our eyes see. Number two, what our hearts seek. And number three, what our hope is. Those three characteristics, I'm going to bring those out through the scriptures here to show you how we can improve our love of the word as David did. So first, though, I do need to set the stage a little bit, pointing out our place in the world today. The condition that humanity is in today is not so good, as we've noticed. And we've seen over the centuries, and recently it seems to be increasingly getting worse. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. And the issue is that man is focused on the things of the world and the things that he's always been looking at through human nature and through the worldly ways. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it points it out very clearly that the natural man, which is the man that is not exposed to God's way, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we'll talk a little bit about the spiritual discernment today as well. So man is kind of stuck in this kind of room where he can't get outside information or light that comes in because they're spiritually discerned and he's not really interested in them. Let's turn to Matthew 13 and find out how God really is trying to communicate with people of the earth today, of the world today. In Matthew 13, verses 10 through 14, it's talking about the purpose of the parables here. Jesus is saying to the disciples after they came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" In verse 11, Matthew 13, verse 11, he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not see, nor do they understand. And in the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand. Seeing you will see, and now shall not perceive.'" So we see, and we perceive. And why is that? It's because the Father calls us out of the world. How do we know the Father is calling us out of the world? How do we know it's the Father? Please turn with me to John 6, verse 44. This is a quick review, and a lot of this is we've been through many times, but I want to make sure that we set the stage before I get into the details here. John 6, 44. "No one can come to me," this is Jesus speaking here, "no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And I'll give you a few more, another scripture you can look at. I'll read it to you, Philippians 2:13. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So God is working in him. Who is he calling? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. I think some of you might be close to there. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. "For For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So it's the husband, and even if your wife is unbelieving, it's the wife and the children. They're all being called. And the reason they're being called is because there's a promise of salvation. Acts 2:39 says, "For the promises to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off," which could be your children's children, "and others, as many as the Lord our God will call." And then 1 John 5, would you turn with me there, please? And then we'll get into the Psalms. 1 John 5. Verses 2 through 3 in 1 John 5. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So these are some of the scriptures that are talking about our calling and that we're being called. We know we're being called when our minds are being opened to the scriptures and you're beginning to understand the truth. And God does that. He helps us to see the truth. He's calling us, and it leads us to go down the road and begin to understand our sins and how we have sinned, and then seek baptism, and then eventually become get on a path of becoming one of his children. So with all that in mind, let's turn to Psalms 119 and verse 97. David understood the law, the word that God gave, and set it in place in his mind and used it on a daily basis. Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." For him to say something like that, to say that first he loves the law, second that it's his meditation all the day, he's got to be using it. Why would he love it? How? When you go to love something, you don't learn how to love something unless you really get close and personal with it and use it. You know, you learn to love your car because you drive it all the time and you're very comfortable with it and it does things that you expect it to do. Or a tool if you're working on cars. Or your wife, or your husband, or your children, on and on it goes. You get involved with them and you learn how to love them through using it. David was using the law in his life to see its benefits in real life. When you read the Psalms, especially 119, you find out that David learned all this because he really used it and applied it in real life. And with this in mind, how did David view what God promised? Let's turn to Psalms 119 again and verse 18. Just go back a few pages here. It's only one page from my Bible. This is, to me, is a key scripture. David was asking here how to really understand his law. What was he doing to really apply it in his life? As we could see, he learned to love it. But in verse 18 here, it says, "Open my eyes," key word here is eyes, "that I may see wondrous things from your law." Wondrous is the other key word, from your law. So David was doing something that really helped him to understand the law from a different perspective. So I'm helping us today to try to understand it from a different perspective. I want to point out that the word eyes in here is the theological word book of the Old Testament, number 1612. I might have the other numbers in here for you, but it's referring to I, or I-N is the Hebrew name for it. It means the source, or it means to behold. Are those the two words that they define it to me. And what they're saying is it's more than the I itself is implied by this word. Occasionally represents the whole process of seeing, and by extension, of understanding and obedience. In the Old Testament, it's the ear that's usually used in a figurative way, but the eye here is being used to express knowledge, character, attitude, inclination, opinion, passion, and response. That's quite a list of words. These words are all reflecting what David is saying here when he says, open my eyes. It means my character, it means my attitude, what I'm inclined to listen to, what my opinions are, my passion. It's all about the law and how you respond to it. Help me to see this. If the eye is a good barometer, this is the theological word book of the New Testament, the Old Testament again, it's a good barometer of the inner thoughts of man. It shows how to open you up to God's direction. We see what we see and what we perceive with our eyes gives us an understanding, a direction, a path. And it's not just our eyes, it's our attitude, our opinions, everything inside of us. Gives us an understanding, a direction, a path to choose. It's clear in the Bible that Adam and Eve, when they were given a chance to make a choice, made the wrong choice. We can also choose good and evil paths. Can we make the right choice? The eyes, again with the theological word book here, are saying that are depicted as spiritual faculties. After eating the forbidden fruit, the eyes of Adam and Eve were opened. They had lost their innocence. Now being aware of their nakedness, both physical and spiritual, the eyes can be blinded to God, it can be blinded by God, and can be opened by God. The eyes looking to the Lord represent expectation or expectancy and confidence. The law of the Lord enlightens the eyes. And that's where this finally ends here. It's in Psalm 19, verse 8. You go back a little ways in Psalm 19 and verse 8. And it's saying here that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And when it's using the word statutes, it means laws or regulations or enactment of a law or regulation or a directive. So the statutes or the laws of the Lord and actually acting on them rejoice the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So the eyes are a mirror of man's inner being, again, according to the theological dictionary. The eyes reflect generosity, they reflect stinginess, they reflect design, they reflect arrogance, they reflect humility or mockery or pity and avarice. The phrase, in your eyes, is equivalent to opinion or judgment. In judgment, each man did what was right in his own eyes, and that was in Judges. The fool is right in his own eyes, and that's in Proverbs. The temple has become a den of robbers in the eyes of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's in Jeremiah. And Sarah had contempt for Hagar, while Abraham had sorrow for Ishmael. The promise to preserve with special care is expressed with the phrase apple of the eye, which really refers to the pupil, literally, but has become an English idiom for what is precious. So all of this talk I've had about the eye, and all of this, the discussion and all of the analysis on what they were referring to with that one phrase, what you see with your eyes, brings me to this first section that I want to get into, is what your eyes see in God's Word. So I'm going to write these things up here and give you a nice breakdown, a high level here of what we're going to cover really easily here for you, I hope. So we start off with what your eyes see in God's words. And I'll try to write nice and clean here so you can read it from back there. I've got to put eyes in here. What your eyes see in God's Word. And the first thing we covered already was, is He calling you? And I think we begin to understand that He is. First, we can start to understand the real truth of the Bible. That's why we're all here. And the scriptures make sense to us, so we started to read and research it, and then we began to see that we needed repentance, and we began to regret the way we lived, so we repented of our sins, we got baptized, and now, with the Holy Spirit in us, we're moving forward with what our eyes see through God opening up our eyes. But the second point I want to point out to you is, first, what your eye sees in God's Word. One is, we are called by God. We are called. And two is, our eyes need to be spiritually minded. And I'll go into some detail on that. Our eyes need to be spiritually minded. We need to look deeper into ourselves and see the spirit that God is trying to influence us with. Please turn with me to Luke 18 and verse 13 through 14. This is one example, is to get you an idea of what spiritual-minded looks like. In Luke 18, verses 13 through 14, we're cutting right in the middle of the parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee at the temple. And, of course, the Pharisee had already gone through and said, oh, I give of everything, and I pray I'm not like this tax collector over here who must be a major sinner. But the tax collector came out in verse 13 and says, standing afar off, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house. This is Jesus speaking in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now the tax collector was humble and spiritually minded. He saw his sin. Please turn with me to Romans 8. We have to train ourselves to see how we are. Romans 8, verses 5 through 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We're to let God's Word and His Holy Spirit influence our minds. Our eyes have to be open for that. Everything about what we think about has to be tuned to that. So to start doing that, I'd like to refer back to Psalm 119, verse 18 again. Because David says here in one sentence, he says, open my eyes, which we covered already in great detail, that I may see wondrous things from your law. So we're to learn from the law. We're supposed to see wondrous things for the law. What are these wondrous things we should be looking for? So that is the third point here. It's not only are we supposed to be spiritually minded, but we're supposed to be looking for the wondrous things of the law. So what are those wondrous things? What do you think David's referring to here? When we look up the word wonderful on this psalm here at this point in this verse, it's the word pela or pli, the Hebrew words, which is 1768 in the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. And its basic meaning is to be wonderful. It refers to the acts of God designated either cosmic wonders or historical achievements on behalf of Israel. That is, the Bible root of the word refers to things that are unusual, beyond human capabilities. As such, it awakens astonishment in the man or person. Thus, the real importance of the miraculous for the faith is not in its actual happening or material facts, but it's in its evidential character, meaning it's not generally speaking that the character of the event makes the miracle, it strikes men that it's clearly God's care retribution within it. They see that God is behind it. We may add that it's essential that the miracle be so abnormal as to be unexplainable, except as showing God's care or retribution in some way. So we look back in our lives, we look at our lives going forward, and we look for ways that God is really working in ways that we couldn't control, ways that unexpectedly surprised us, or they came across as something that was a miracle in a way that God, only God could do. Something that happened beyond our capability or control and had to be an example of God's hand at work in your life. David was looking for this and believing in God's wondrous works in his life. He must have made a list of all of them. He must have been recognized what God had did for him in every case. So he did that. Can we do the same thing? Have we looked at our lives? I know a number of us have talked about miracles and things that have happened in our lives, and I think almost it's a miracle some of us are even here today. And sometimes the list of miracles, once you really look into it closely, exceeds your understanding. Even the list of miracles, when you truly understand how far back God started working with you, and you really give him credit for it and grow from it, it does something for you. It does something to you. So now I want to take you to the next section here. And this next section is to talk about what do our hearts seek? This is the second section here. First, we had what our eyes see in God's word. And second is what our hearts do seek. And the reference scripture for this is Psalm 119. Verse 11. So let me get this up here. What do our hearts? And we'll get colorful here. So what do our hearts seek? We know that David was after God's own heart. So maybe we can learn from what he was doing and see if we can be the same way. Overcoming the world really starts with God's word in our hearts. As God is leading us, we begin to see that we need to overcome the world. And we start overcoming it through our faith in the Holy Spirit helping us. In Psalm 119, verse 11, David says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." So he starts by hiding God's word in his heart. So that will be the first thing that we should be seeking here is one, hiding God's word in our heart. That's the first thing that we would add to this. And the definition of the hidden part of the verse here, verse 11, is that hidden is Strong's word 6845. And it's sapan is the word. It occurs 36 times. In the Bible, it means to conceal something with a definite purpose, either for protection or for some sinister reason. But Moses was hidden at home for 3 months to protect him from Pharaoh's death decree. Also, God hides his people in his presence. Israel's God displays a special concern for his people in giving them security and shelter. In fact, his people are referred to as the hidden ones. And that's in Psalm 31, verse 20. It says, "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men." So this is a promise of God that he would hide us. "You shall keep him secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." In the world that we live in, I think all of us feel the tongues coming after us every week. I know that in my previous profession, this was absolutely true. I had weekly tongues chasing me. It's a way to put it. If we are God's hidden ones, then we should strive to hide him in our hearts. His words, hide his words in our hearts too, like he hides us from the world. Also in this verse, it says that David said, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The heart, the word heart in this verse is again Strong's 3820. It's also, I'm going to read you the definition from the theological word book of the Old Testament. The heart is understanding, a mind. It's also used, as your idiom says, to set your heart upon, to think about, or to want. The concrete meaning of the word referred to is an internal organ, but really it's the abstract meaning that they're really referring to here mostly. It became the richest biblical term for the totality of man's inner and immaterial, its non-materialistic nature. In biblical literature, it's most frequently learned, the term for man's personality functions, as well as the most inclusive term for his personality in the Bible. Virtually every function of man is attributed to the heart. By far, the majority of the usages of heart refer either to the inner, I've already basically said this, it's the emotion, the thought, or the will, according to the theological word book. It's referring to the inner nature of man. It may be regarded as the inner reflection of the outer man. It contrasts the heart with the remainder of the person. It's the totality of man's nature and character. It's everything about us. It's the seat of the will. The decision making is based on the setting of your heart. Your moral reformation also is to set one's heart aright. It's also described as the seat of moral evil. We know about that through Scripture. We are all sinners as a result of our hearts and their humanistic approach on this earth. 1 John 1, verse 8. So here is where we have to recognize our sin. Remember, we were talking about our eyes have to see how we really are. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We have to understand that we are sinners. And then in Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we have to stop sinning and overcome evil with good and start to improve our lives and start to let our hearts see the forward working that we can bring as a result of hiding God's word in our heart. Please turn with me to Acts 2. Basically reviewing the process that we go through as we prepare for baptism as a result of God's calling and putting his word at the center of our hearts. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 3:19, he says, repent therefore and be converted. Let all your sins be blotted out. So once we see our sins, they get blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. David refers to how the word refreshes him. And we also, when we get into it and humble ourselves and seek God, we're holding his words in our hand, the Bible, and we should allow the peace and the refreshing to enlarge our hearts, and we can start by learning God's word, putting it into our hearts. So the fourth point here, this is the second point here, is that we want to protect our heart's love for the word. Once we get our hearts around the word and we start to see it and allow it to get into our lives and live by it, and start to see the wondrous miracles that God brings to us all the things we already covered, and we're hiding God's word in our heart, then we need to protect our heart's love for the word, because the world is always looking. Remember we were talking about the tongues. The word is always looking. I mean, the word is in us, but the world is always looking to attack what we believe in. So we have to protect the word, protect our hearts is really what I want to say, our hearts. Love for the word. These are a lot of basic principles, but trying to take it from an angle that David would take it from. So we want to protect our heart's love of the word. We want to run from sin. I don't know if you read the article in the Beyond Today magazine that came in the last week or two, but they have an article in there, a very nice article, talks about sin and how we should be running from sin. Please turn with me to Proverbs 4. Once our love is established for God and His Word, in Solomon's words here, you can see that we now have to work, because in Proverbs 4:23 it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." The good issues is what we want to come up with, the good things of life. And we have to keep it with diligence so that the right things come up, because if you don't, the evil can come very quickly. And then please turn with me to 2 Peter. So with these things that we've learned so far, about what our heart seeks. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 17, it says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." We live in this world that is always working against us. It's very influential. We have to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to Him be the glory both now and forever. Protect the heart, protect the word in the heart, in your heart, and grow it. Grow your love for Jesus, too, through that. And now, with all of that, that's section one, section two, and then we move into section three. It's what our hearts hope for, what our goal is, and our hope is. In section three, so our hearts should be seeking what our heart's hope is. This is number three. And please turn with me to Romans 6:4. Our life in this world at this time on this planet is as pilgrims in a world that we do not feel we're 100% part of. We're really yearning for the kingdom. So in Romans 6, verse 4, it says, "Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." We have to start walking like with the kingdom, with the Holy Spirit leading us. And that's one chapter back, Romans, back is Romans 5:5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." So this is our life. This is what we're dealing with in this world. We're trying to pull ourselves out of this world and put on the incorruption, start to put on things of the kingdom of God that's coming, and that's detailed in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. So the Holy Spirit is leading us. I mean, this is all should be very evidential. We've gone through many of these before. Then we work to keep. We have to develop a new character, the new man. And you can refer to the Colossians 3, 12 through 15 talks about that. As the elect of God, we are to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, so on. And we have to keep the influence of the world out, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. To keep the world out. And we're always doing battle with the world. That is, the spiritual side of the world is doing battle with us, working on our minds to try to help us, to try to work against us from helping us, so that we don't help ourselves or don't let God help us get where we're trying to go. Try to bring every thought into captivity. But our future is with God, and that's in Hebrews 8:10. And we know that in our future that He is going to make the house of Israel established, and He'll put the laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God and their people. So our future is with God and His in the kingdom, and we're looking forward to that. And so I did this whole thing to connect all the dots together so that we can see from the very beginning our calling all the way through till now, our future, that we have God's Holy Spirit working with us. We have to be truly attentive to what's going on, how He's leading us. And I'll give you two Psalms to look at after all this. The first one is Psalm 51, verses 1 through 10. So after going through all this work to prepare all this, Psalm 51, and then Psalm 119, 1 through 8, those are the two I'm going to read, because they're going to help us see what David was seeing, and help us to really see in our lives what we can do, or how we can change our lives a little bit to be a little more like David. In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 10, David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you hope, when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." Psalm 51 is a good one to fast with, as that's what David was doing with that psalm. It helps us to get really close to God and understand. But also, when our eyes are looking forward and our hearts are seeking the hope for the future, what is it that we should be looking at? And I'm going to read you Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that your precepts, by the way, is either laws or statutes or laws. On that, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. It's kind of embarrassing and humiliating when you look at yourself closely and then you look at God's law and look at all the details and how we should be living, and we find up we come up short. We really have to rely on God and ask him for his mercy and his kindness to help us and not forsake us. So with all this information, I'd like you to have a very blessed rest of the Sabbath. And please, let's look to walk in God's ways going forward.